Here's what I did for you. If you take a look at the bottom of that first page, it's on every page. There's a website there. It's called agapebiblestudy.com/charts/harmony-crucifixion.htm. You can go there and you can see exactly what this is, but it's put in a chart format and it's very difficult to read and it's only different verses. What this is called a harmony. And what a harmony is it's a bringing together of the four Gospels on a specific issue where they all speak on something. So that's what I did for you today. The first time I saw this, Gary Steffen did it for the triumphal entry, and he went through Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and he put down all the different things that each Gospel say. It's not supposed to flow necessarily, but it's very helpful if you want to get a full perspective of what happened. Sometimes we'll look at things like this and we'll think, oh, that's an inconsistency. But there's really are no inconsistencies. There's different viewpoints. If you remember that Matthew is telling a certain view of the Savior, as is Mark, Luke, and John, I think it makes more sense. So what I've done is I've put the chapters that I'd like to cover tonight. We broke them into different sections, and it covers Matthew 27, Mark 15, Luke 23, John 18, and most of 19. I put the words of Christ in red and then bolded them. I tried to find three colors that really look good on white, and I did the best I could. The blue and purple really pop for me, but the green and the orange are kind of difficult. But even if we can't get through all of this tonight, I want you to take this home, and I want you to meditate on it. And that's not some weird Eastern thing that I mean by that. What I mean is chew on these things. Sit down, get in a quiet place, and look at the Word of God, what it has to communicate to us about what our Savior went through. You should have about 6 pages front and back. We'll probably skip a little bit of section number 3, which is the trial. That's one of my favorite parts, just because I really enjoy the things that Jesus does choose to say, how he says it, and where it's recorded. Mark is a book that's really to the point. It shows Jesus as the servant. You see phrases like straightway, immediately. Matthew portrays him as the king. Luke portrays him as a servant, or excuse me, as the man of the Son of God, the Son of Man, and then John presents him as the Son of God. And when you take Luke's account of Pilate's, of the trial before Pilate, and you mix it there with John's, it's really strong as to see the fear that was in Pilate. You don't really get that if you only read one account. If you read all of them, you see Pilate was very uncomfortable with what he was being asked to do about Jesus. His wife warned him, I believe that's in Matthew's account, I've had nightmares about this man. We need to wash our hands of him. And that's exactly what Pilate does. You also see that Pilate and Herod Agrippa comes to see Jesus. Jesus says nothing to him. And Herod and Pilate solved some of their enmity that they had with each other over this trial of Jesus. Then you see, of course, all the events that were fulfilled prophecy once he was on the cross. You see Simon of Cyrene helping him carry his cross. And it's not designed to be a smooth read, necessarily, because for that, you just read one account. But if you want to know what God has to say to you about the whole thing, studying a harmony in this way is very helpful. So the references came from that website, but formatting and editing, that's the work that I did to put this together for you. When you're done with it this year, you know, bring it back up next year, or you can bring it up really any time. I think it's healthy to be reminded of these things. What I'd love for you to do is highlight things that are different, that stand out to you. You know, maybe with a pencil, so the next time you read it, if something else stands out, you can circle it another way. But this is a great study. I think it's a good set of tools that we've put in front of you. But I'll start here. We'll start in section number 1. And then if we just want to have 4 people ready to read the next section, we probably won't read section number 3 just for time. But if you're a good reader, you can read confidently. We'd love to hear you over the word here. So we'll start with section number 1 there on page 1. When the morning was come, all the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. And when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate the governor. And straightway in the morning the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and scribes and the whole council, and bound Jesus, carried him away, and delivered him to Pilate. The whole multitude of them arose and led him unto Pilate. Then they led Jesus from Caiaphas unto the hall of judgment, and it was early, and they themselves went not into the judgment hall, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. So you know this is his second trial that he's going to. This is his trial before Rome, because the Jews didn't have any power to just put him on the cross because they wanted to. You'll see that here in a moment. I'll read section number 2. Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? Can you imagine that response from Judas with all that remorse? Or that response to him? See thou to that. And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went out and hanged himself. And the chief priest took the silver pieces and said, it is not lawful for to put them into the treasury because it is the price of blood. And they took counsel and brought with them the potter's field to bury, strangers in. Wherefore that field was called the field of blood unto this day. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremy, the prophet, saying, and they took the 30 pieces of silver, the price of him that was valued, whom they of the children of Israel did value, and gave them for the potter's field, as the Lord appointed me. So let's go ahead and read, if someone can read the purple text in, or excuse me, the blue text in section number 3 on page number 2 there, if we can get a volunteer to do that. Anybody? Jan? All right, Jan's got it. Right behind you, Louie. Green, blue mic.
Hello? Okay. And Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, saying, art thou the king of the Jews? And Jesus said unto him, thou sayest. And when he was accused of the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing. Then said Pilate unto him, Hearest thou not how many things they witness against thee? And he answered him to never a word, insomuch that the governor marveled greatly. Now at the feast, the governor was wont to release unto the people a prisoner, whom they would. And they had then a notable prisoner called Barabbas. Therefore, when they were gathered together, Pilate said unto them, whom will ye that I release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus, which is called Christ? For he knew that for envy they had delivered him. When he was set down on the judgment seat, his wife sent unto him, saying, have thou nothing to do with that just man, for I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. But the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said unto them, whether of the twain will ye that I release unto you? They said, Barabbas. Pilate saith unto them, what shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? They all say unto him, let him be crucified. And the governor said, why? What evil hath he done? But they cried out more, saying, let him be crucified. When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water, washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it. Then answered all the people and said, his blood be on us and on our children.
Okay, let's go to page number 3, please. And I need someone to read the orange text, which is John's account. Anyone? Any volunteers? Louis? Thank you.
Jesus from Caiaphas unto the judgment hall, the hall of judgment. And it was early, and they themselves went not into the judgment hall, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. Pilate then went out unto them and said, what accusation bring ye against this man? They answered and said unto him, if he were not a malefactor, he would not have been delivered. We would not have delivered him up unto thee. Then said Pilate unto them, take ye him and judge him according to your law. The Jews therefore said unto him, it is not lawful for us to put any man to death. that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spake, signifying what death he should die. Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again and called Jesus and said unto him, Art thou the king of the Jews? Jesus answered him, Sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell thee of it, of me? Pilate answered, I am a Jew, or am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? Jesus answered, My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from hence. Pilate. Therefore said unto him, Art thou a king then? Jesus answered, Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause I came into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Pilate saith unto him, What is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews, and saith unto them, I find in him no fault at all. But ye have a custom, that I should release unto you one of the at the Passover. Will ye therefore that I release unto you the king of the Jews? Then cried they all again, saying, Not this man, but Barabbas. Now Barabbas was a robber.
Thank you. All right, I'll read section number 4. When Pilate heard of Galilee, he asked whether the man were a Galilean. And as soon as he knew that he belonged unto Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who himself was also at Jerusalem at that time. And when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceedingly glad, for he was desirous to see him for a long season, because he had heard many things of him, and he had hoped to have seen some miracle done by him. Then he questioned him with him in many words, but he answered him nothing. And the chief priests and the scribes stood and vehemently accused him, and Herod with his men of war set him at naught, and mocked him, and arrayed him in a gorgeous robe, and sent him again to Pilate. And the same day Pilate and Herod were made friends together, for before they were at enmity between themselves. Someone can read the purple in section number 5. I believe is on page number 5 there. Luke's account. Marjorie, thank you. Sorry, Mike, please. Green mic. Go ahead, Marjorie. Sorry. Thing. It could be dying. The battery might be dying on it.
I might bump it.
Go ahead. Thank you.
For of necessity he must release one unto them at the feast. And they cried out all at once, saying, Away with this man, and release unto us Barabbas, who for a certain sedition made in the city and for murder was cast into prison. Pilate, therefore, willing to release Jesus, spake again to them. But they cried, saying, Crucify him, crucify him. And he said unto them the third time, Why, what evil hath he done? I have found no cause of death in him. I will therefore chastise him and let him go. And they were instant with loud voices, requiring that he might be crucified. And the voices of them and of the chief priests prevailed. And Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they required. And he released unto them him that for sedition and murder was cast into prison, whom they had desired, but he delivered Jesus to their will.
Pilate saith unto him, What is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews, and saith unto them, I find in him no fault at all. But ye have a custom, that I should release unto you one at the Passover. Will ye therefore that I release unto you the king of the Jews? Then cried they all again, saying, Not this man, but Barabbas. And Barabbas was a robber. All right, can we read section number 6, the orange in section number 6, please? That's John's account, starting in John chapter 19. Any volunteers? James, thank you.
Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him, and the soldiers platted a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe, and said, "Hail, King of the Jews," and they smote him with their hands. Pilate therefore went forth again and said unto them, "Behold, I bring him forth to you, that ye may know that I find no fault in him." Then Jesus came forth, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate said unto them, "Behold the man." When the chief priests therefore and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, "Crucify him, crucify him." Pilate saith unto them, "Take ye him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him." The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and by our law he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God." When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he was the more afraid, and went again into the judgment hall, and saith unto Jesus, "Whence art thou?" But Jesus gave him no answer. Then saith Pilate unto him, "Speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee and have power to release thee?"
I'm going to pause for just a second there. That's a very significant account that you just read. You see Pilate's fear there, that he was the more afraid in verse 8. And then in verse 10, Pilate assumes that he has the power over whether Jesus lives or dies. And that statement, after everything that's been said regarding Jesus and what's been asked of him in his silence, that causes a remark from Jesus, and it's very significant what he says. Go ahead, James.
Jesus answered, "Thou couldst have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore he had delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin." And from thenceforth Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, saying, "If thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. Whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar." When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus forth and sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, but in Hebrew, Gabbatha. And it was the preparation of the Passover, and about the sixth hour, and he saith unto the Jews, "Behold your king."
All right, I'll read section number 7 here. "And they compel one Simon a Cyrenian, who passed by, coming out of the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to bear his cross. And as they led him away, they laid hold upon one Simon, a Cyrenian, coming out of the country, and on him they laid the cross, that he might bear it after Jesus. And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. And when they were come unto a place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of a skull, they bring him out unto the place Golgotha, which is being interpreted, the place of the skull. And there followed him a great company of people and of women, which also bewailed and lamented him. But Jesus, turning unto them, said, Daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming in which they shall say, Blessed are the barren and the wombs that never bear, and the paps which never gave suck. Then shall they begin to say to the mountains, Fall on us, and to the hills, Cover us. For if they do these things in a green tree, what shall be done in the dry? And he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha." If someone could read all of section 8, please. Micah, thank you.
"They gave him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall, and when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him, and parted his garments, casting lots, that it may be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. And sitting down, they watched him there. And they gave him not to drink wine mingled with myrrh, but he received it not. And when they had crucified him, they parted his garments, casting lots upon them, what every man should take. where they crucified him and two other with him on either side, one and Jesus in the midst.
You can go ahead and read that little verse there in number 9, Micah.
And it was the third hour, and they crucified him.
I put there the time of the day that would have been, which was 9 a.m. Someone can read section number 10, the inscription above Christ's head. Jace, thank you.
And Jesus set up over his head with his accusation written, "This is Jesus, King of the Jews." And the superscription of his accusation was written over the King of the Jews, and a superscription also written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, "This is the King of the Jews." And Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." This title then read many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city. And it was written in Hebrew and Greek and Latin. Then said the chief priests of the Jews to Pilate, "Write not, the King of the Jews, but that he said, 'I am King of the Jews.'" Pilate answered, "That I have written, I have written."
So just as a remark to kind of tie in some things that we talked about on Sunday, we saw that significance in Matthew 21, verses 9 through 11, that they accepted him as a prophet. And then when that superscription was put up, specifically claiming that he was the king, they wanted it changed to say that's what he claims, further showing the full rejection of the nation of their king. I'll read section 11 here. "Then were there two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and the other on the left. And with him they crucified two thieves, the one on his right hand and the other on his left. And when they had come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, the thieves, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, 'Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do.' And they parted his raiment and cast lots, and the people stood beholding. And the rulers also with them derided him, saying, 'He saved others, let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God.' And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him, offering him vinegar and saying, 'If thou be the King of the Jews, save thyself.' And a superscription also was written over him in the letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, 'This is the King of the Jews.' Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts, to every soldier a part, and also his coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. And they said, therefore, among themselves, 'Let us not rend it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which saith, They parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture did they cast lots. These things therefore the soldiers did. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads, and saying, Thou that destroyest the temple, and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself.'" By the way, that was the one thing that they had gotten in front of Caiaphas as the thing against him. "If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross." Likewise also the chief priests mocking him with the scribes and elders said, "He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.' And they that passed by railed on him, wagging their heads and saying, 'Ah, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself and come down from the cross.' Likewise also the chief priests mocking said among themselves with the scribes, 'He saved himself, himself he cannot save.' The thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth," meaning they threw it back into his face verbally. Notice it's thieves plural. That's not a typo or a contradiction. Both of the thieves at one point were bringing this accusation against him. We see the change of one thief in section number 12. "Let Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross, that we may see and believe." Brings a lot of emphasis to Hebrews 11, "Our faith is not by sight." They wanted to see something that would cause them to believe. They couldn't see the teaching of the prophets. "And they that were crucified with him reviled him." Would someone read 12, please?
I'll read it.
"And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, 'If thou be Christ, save thyself and us.' But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, Dost thou not fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. Mm. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise.
And he was, folks, he was. I'll read 13. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Cleophas and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by, whom he loved, which we would posit as John, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then he saith to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour, that disciple took her unto his own home. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And when the sixth hour was come, there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And it was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness all over the earth until the ninth hour. You know, my wife showed me the other day that scientists have discovered there was a recorded eclipse on that day. You can go back. I'll ask Kyla to find that. It was in an Instagram post. But I thought that was pretty interesting. Section 15, and about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar, put it on a reed, and gave him to drink. And one ran and filled a sponge full of vinegar and put it on a reed, gave him to drink, saying, Let alone, let us see whether Elias will come to take him down. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar, put it on hyssop, and put it in his mouth. This is probably some of the most important statement we can see in all of Scripture in section 17 here, John 19:30. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, It is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And Jesus cried with a loud voice and gave up the ghost. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend thy spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. So a complete view would be, it is finished. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Jesus, this is why I would posit to you, the redemptive work was done, and his ministry was accomplished. Now we see physical effects in section 19. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent, and the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. Now when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they would have heard him as well, they feared greatly, saying, Truly, this was, again, very direct here, what did this centurion believe concerning Jesus? That he was the Son of God. And when the centurion which stood over against him saw that he was so, cried out and gave up the ghost, he said, Truly, this man was the Son of God. Now when the centurion saw what was done, he glorified God, saying, Certainly this was a righteous man. And all the people that came together to that sight, beholding the things which were done, smote their breasts and returned. Section 21, And many women were there beholding afar off, which followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering unto him, among which was Mary Magdalene, and Mary the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of Zebedee's children. That repeats in those two sections there. We'll read section 22 on the next page. We're almost done here. I pray this is a blessing to you. When the evening was come, there was a rich man of Arimathea named Joseph, who also himself was Jesus' disciple. Going to the orange, John 19:31. The Jews, therefore, because it was the preparation that the body should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath day was an high day, besought Pilate that their legs might be broken, and that they might be taken away. That would have sped up the crucifixion process. Then came the soldiers and brake the legs of the first and of the other which was crucified with him, But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they brake not his legs. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water, which is a scientific sign that all the circulation had stopped. These things were now separating. And he that saw it bare record, and his record is true. That's John saying, I was there, this is my account, this is true. And he knoweth that he saith true, that ye might believe. For these things were done, that the scripture should be fulfilled, a bone of him shall not be broken. And again, another scripture saith, they shall look on him who they pierced. This is another significant portion of scripture which tells us the things that were said about Jesus in the old, or the things that were said in the Old Testament, those specifically, were a fulfillment of prophecy about Jesus so that you, the reader, would believe on him as the Son of God. I mean, this is a gospel tract for people to believe. We'll skip section number 23. We'll read section 24. And laid it in his own new tomb, which he had hewn out of the rock, and he rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulchre and departed. And there was Mary Magdalene and the other Mary sitting over against the sepulchre. And he brought fine linen and took him down, wrapped him in the linen, laid him in the sepulchre which was hewn out of the rock, and rolled a stone unto the door of the sepulchre. And Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of Joseph behold where he was laid. And he took it down, wrapped it in fine linen, laid it in the sepulchre that was hewn in stone, wherein never man before was laid. You see these different pieces of information that are important prophetically. And that day was the preparation, and the Sabbath drew on. The women also, which came with him from Galilee, followed after, beheld the sepulchre and how his body was laid. And they returned and prepared spices and ointments and rested the Sabbath day according to the commandment. We'll skip John's account there. And then finally, we'll read here on number 25, the placement of the Roman guard. This is Matthew's account. Now the next day that followed the day of preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees came together unto Pilate, saying, Sir, we remember what that deceiver said while he was yet alive. After 3 days, I will rise again. Amazing, the accuracy. They knew there's a chance he's coming back. Command, therefore, that the sepulcher be made sure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away, and say unto the people, He is risen from the dead, so the last error shall be worse than the first. It would have been worse if he comes back from the dead than us putting him to death, or him claiming to be the Son of God. Pilate said unto them, Ye have a watch, go on your way, make it as sure as ye can. So they went and made the sepulchre sure, sealing the stone and setting a watch. So we believe just by, you know, counting how things would have gone, and we're over time by about 11 minutes, but he was put in the grave today specifically because of the urgency of the Passover approaching, and that that guard was placed, and then of course he rose from the dead, we would posit, on Saturday evening, and then of course when they went to the tomb on Sunday morning, he had already risen, but that would be 3 days and three nights. A lot of people want to have conjecture on that. There's some that say that was a turn of phrase and it was not literal. Obviously, many of you might not even be working on Friday, which is the Catholic interpretation, Good Friday, when these events came to pass. But I take seriously, or I believe when Jesus said, you're not going to have any sign except for the prophet Jonah, who was 3 days, three nights. I think that's literal. So that's why we celebrate it today. I know we skipped over some for the sake of time, but I hope you keep a copy of that. And if you want a digital copy, I can send it to you. The page numbers are a little different because the formatting is different. But it would be a good thing to refresh as you go through this week. And then, you know, on Sunday when we gather here together, the very fact that Jesus rose from the dead proves that everything he claimed leading up to, it is finished, Father, I commend my spirit into your hands, and he gave up the ghost. All of that is accepted, and now we have a guarantee. As Jesus rose from the dead with a new resurrected body, so will we also have a new body. And we think of Kevin, who's passed away. Kevin is waiting for his new body, but he's got the guarantee because the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And Kevin chose, while he was here, to put his trust in Jesus. That's our hope, my friends. That's it. All the circumstances, all the things that are going on in the world today, You could get cancer, you could get very sick, you could have great tragedy in your life, but nothing can take away the guarantee that you will live eternally if you put your trust in Jesus Christ. You lean on that in the good times and the bad. But what an account you have. You've read four portions, you know, four chapters of Scripture that go through all of it. I did that so you can look at it as a sphere where Matthew says something specific and Luke says something specific. Mark's account is very small. But Matthew and Luke and John, they give you a lot of details. It's like paint by numbers. You see some different numbers and different colors that you might not have seen before. And maybe make notes, like, you know, when he was on the cross, he said all these things, and it gives you a better full picture of Jesus Christ, who is our Savior, amen? And if you're here today, you're not sure if you're going to go to heaven, you can simply understand this. This hand represents you and me. This is sin. Put it on top of my hand. We're all sinners. We've all fallen short of God's standard of righteousness, which is perfection. God loves us, hates our sin. It separates us from him. In order to get to heaven, you have to be sinless, not sinless, but without any sin. The wages of sin is death, eternal separation from God in a literal fire burning hell. There's no amount of good works you could do to pay for this. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission for sin. This hand represents Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God. What Jesus did, as you just read on the cross, he cried out, "It is finished," meaning all the things. When he says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" he became the very thing that God hates, that separates us from God. And he bore all the wrath of the Father, so much that the sun would not shine, and the ground quaked, and he paid for it. He didn't put down a credit, and you're expected to do the rest. He paid for it. God accepted it. That's why he said, "It is finished." For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. If you want to have that payment that Jesus made for your sin and for the sins of the whole world apply to your account, you simply must believe on him as the Son of God who shed his blood to pay for your sins and rose again three days later. Eight people have come into this ministry in the last 2 weeks, heard that news, and changed their mind from unbelief to belief. And you who are here tonight who have already believed, this is the gas in your tank. This is the reason why we are who we are. Amen? I pray we don't take it for granted. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, shall we? Heads bowed, eyes are closed. If you're watching online tonight and you say, "Pastor, I just put my trust in Jesus Christ. Would you pray for me?" I certainly would. You can let us know over email or over the comment section there, and we will pray for you. If you're here in the audience today, you say, "Pastor, I just understood all of this, and I know I'm going to heaven now because I put my trust in Jesus. Would you pray for me?" I certainly would. Would you just raise your hand and let me know? I'm fairly certain everyone here has trusted Christ. I pray that this is a fresh reminder of the goodness that has been shown to us, but also what horrors Jesus went through to pay for our sin. Father, thank you for all that you've given us. May we not fumble these things and keep them close. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.